You know, today's technological advances just kind of continue to amaze me. And maybe you've heard, like I have, that there are young people who are alive today who may never need a driver's license. And that's because it's quite possible that eventually self-driving cars will become the norm. What do you think about that? How many of you would make use of a self-driving car? Okay, there's a few of you willing to admit that. How many of you would never give up the steering wheel to a computer? You're a control freaks, that's the problem. You just like being in control. I know that's really what it is. But you know, I think we're actually getting close, because have you seen some of the videos that people have actually taken where they catch someone actually asleep behind the wheel of their car as it's driving down the interstate because it has self-driving capabilities? And lots of people are kind of freaking out about that. And I'm just thinking, wow, can you really blame them for sleeping behind the wheel? I mean, besides when you're sitting in church, isn't one of the hardest times to stay awake when you're driving? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, I've been so tired when I'm driving, I can hardly stay awake. And then I'll let Diane get behind the wheel, and all of a sudden, I'm wide awake. I'm sitting on the other side, and I'm wide awake. And I'm just thinking driver's seat equals snooze zone in the car or something. So I don't know. I'm thinking self-driving cars might actually be a little bit better. Well, regardless of what happens with self-driving cars in the future, I have to admit that one of the very helpful features available in many new cars is something called lane assist. Have you heard of that, lane assist? And what it does is it kicks in whenever you happen to drift out of your lane. They've got sensors and cameras or whatever, and some cars have a light that flashes and a warning sound that goes off. Other cars will actually steer you back into your lane so that you stay where you need to be. And that's because, regardless of how good a driver that you might be, drift happens, doesn't it? And if you don't believe me, just ask my wife. She reminds me all the time, hey, you're kind of getting over there a little bit too much. Drift happens. And so we obviously need to make some corrections. But I want to remind you this morning that it doesn't just happen when we're on the road. The truth is that drift can also happen in our faith if we aren't careful. It's possible to actually drift in some of the key areas of our faith. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, Jesus had a message for a group of believers who didn't realize that some drift had taken place in their lives. They thought they were doing okay and hadn't noticed what was happening to them. They had drifted. And that verse is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus says to these believers, he says, I know your deeds, and that now you're neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were one or the other, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Pretty graphic words from Jesus there. And the problem with drifting always is, it may not appear that serious to us. And I bet these people thought, hey, you know, we're still lukewarm. I mean, I'm not completely cold. There's still some temperature in me, but they had drifted. And our drift doesn't necessarily mean that we've gotten completely out of our lane. It may just mean that we're just kind of out of line with where we really need to be. And whenever drift occurs, the sooner you make a correction, the better. Now, in our year-long study through the Bible this year, God's Big Story, we're in a section of the New Testament that's been tagged as the prison epistles. Now, remember that the word epistle is just a fancy word for letter. And they're called the prison letters because they were actually written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, still wanting to provide instruction and encouragement and guidance to these early Christ followers. And while he was incarcerated, he obviously had the time and could give the attention that he needed to address some specific issues and concerns that he'd been informed about in these churches that needed some correction, maybe helping with the drift. Well, the first three letters in the grouping that we've already looked at, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, were written to churches that Paul had a personal connect with. What we need to recognize is that the letter to the Colossians that we're going to be looking at today was written to a church that Paul had never personally visited. He didn't know anybody there other than a guy by the name of Epaphras, who planted the church and then had made a visit to Paul while he was in prison. And apparently, in this visit, Epaphras shared some of the areas where these early believers had already begun to drift just a little bit. And so Paul writes to help correct that drift before it got too far out of hand. And so what we're going to look at today in the time that we have is two important areas of drift that Paul addresses in the book of Colossians. And there's just four short chapters, and he really spends the first two chapters addressing the one area of drift, and then the second two chapters addressing the second area of drift. And so we want to learn from that today. The first area of drift has to do with what you believe about who Jesus is. And so Paul, when he writes this letter, after a brief welcome and an introduction where he actually commends these believers for their faith, he encourages them in the good work that they were doing, he immediately launches in to some of the loftiest language ever used to describe Jesus in all of the New Testament. And Paul wants to make clear who Jesus is. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And we're going to start with verse 15, where he begins this description, this incredible description of Christ. Here's what he says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What an amazing description, picture of Christ. And I would say if all of this is true, then Jesus deserves nothing less than our complete allegiance, our most humble obedience, and our most authentic worship, because he is God, he is sovereign, he is creator, he is the head of the church, and he's the one who reconciles all things to God, including us. But if we're not careful, drift happens. And apparently there were some false teachers who were coming in who were denigrating the deity of Jesus. They were trying to say, hey, he's not really God. He's not really who he says he is. And so the first significant area of drift that Paul wants to address is drift from confidence in to confusion about who Jesus is. From confidence in to confusion about who Jesus is. Now, let's be honest. There's little doubt in most people's minds today that Jesus was and is a significant person in history, and that his life and his teaching have had tremendous impact in our world. I mean, no one can deny the amazing influence that Christ has had in this world. I mean, there's estimated 2.2 billion followers of Christ in some way in the world today. And remember, we actually measure time from when he was on this earth as in BC and AD. But you know, there are still people today who keep trying to reduce Jesus from God to simply a good person, a good teacher. And so if you listen carefully today, there are some people who readily acknowledge Jesus' impact, But they really only think of him as a gifted, unique, special, talented, charismatic, spiritual leader. And they would be honest if you got into it. They would say, he was that, but you know, his miracles weren't real. They were just nice stories. His identity wasn't divine. His teaching really was just inspirational. And although his life had a huge impact, he doesn't deserve any kind of preeminence over any other significant religious leader, such as Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha. And there's a movement for that today, and we just need to be aware of this drift. And that's why Tom already mentioned, in Colossians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writes there and says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And we just have to be careful today, folks, because we may not be as Christ-following as we used to be, but the United States is still very spiritual. And spirituality is big business in the United States, but it does not include a proper view of Christ. And the reason Paul starts in this place is because what you believe about Jesus is the most important facet of your faith. What you believe about Jesus is the most important facet of your faith. There are a lot of things today that you might believe about the Bible or about faith or about the end times. And I would just say you might be okay believing a lot of different things because you can believe it. It won't change what is. But the one thing we need to be clear in our minds is about who Jesus is. Because what you believe about Jesus can make a difference in where you spend eternity. The Apostle Peter reminded us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Hey, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And the Bible is clear that Jesus was not just another great human being with charisma and unique abilities. He was and is God in the flesh. That's why John describes him in his gospel right in the very beginning. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. And through him," he said, "all things were made." There hasn't been anything made that was not made without him. Folks, that's one of the reasons why we try to make clear what we believe about Jesus in our statement of faith. If you've ever gone to our website and looked at some of those things, we're just right up front and say, hey, we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we believe in his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his reconciling death for all people, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his return in power and glory. And we also need to remember that Jesus himself was very clear about his deity. I mean, he made it very clear himself. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 30, he makes a simple statement. He says, "I and the Father are one." And when he made that statement, if you look in verse 32, it says everybody there, the religious leaders, they picked up stones because they were ready to put him to death. And so in verse 32, it says, Jesus said to them, "Hey, I have shown you many good words from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And they said, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They knew it. And folks, that's exactly why Jesus could never be considered as simply a good teacher. He could never be considered as simply a good teacher because the claims he made about himself and where he came from and what he could do and where he was going would never be considered normal for the average person, which leaves us with just three options. He was either deceptive, delusional, or he was divine. Those are our options. He was deceptive if he wasn't telling the truth. He was delusional if he thought he really was God, but he wasn't. Or he was who he said he was, and he was divine. And he's either God, as he says he was, or not. And that's why, if he wasn't, he couldn't be considered a good teacher if he was delusional or deceptive. Another way to say it, maybe you've heard this before, he was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. And the only logical answer from my perspective would be that he is Lord. He has to be Lord. I mean, because anybody who can predict his own death, burial, and resurrection and then pull it off is fully deserving of my most profound respect. So I would just say, be careful of drift in this area, because the world's going to keep pushing us there. Stand firm on your understanding and belief that Jesus is nothing less than God. And that's why I would just say, if you're going to become an expert about anything spiritual, become an expert about Jesus. Make that the focus of your life. You know, it's actually more important than becoming an expert on the Bible. Now, you know, we're trying to get people into the Bible and read the Bible, but I guarantee it's not so that you become an expert on the Bible. I hope you'll get better at the Bible. The Bible is important, but we have to just remember that the Bible is not the end. The Bible is the means by which we can know Christ better and more fully. And one of the ways that we better get to know Christ is to study the Bible. But we have to know what we're looking for. We do. Because in Jesus' day, there were people studying the Bible. And notice what Jesus says in John 5:39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Life is not found in the scripture. Jesus is found in the scripture, and Jesus is where we find life. And so that's the first place where drift can happen if we're not careful. The second major area of drift is drift from focus on the eternal to the everyday. Drift on focus on the eternal to the everyday. And so Paul has just painted this amazing picture of Christ. And then right when he gets to chapter 3 of Colossians, he comes up with some incredible statements. Here's what he says in verses 1 through 4. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, which we are when we put our faith and trust in him. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, where does Paul say our focus should ultimately be? On things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on the everyday, but on the eternal. Now, why is that such a problem? Well, that's a problem because life is so daily. Have you noticed that? I mean, it just happens every day. We're living life. And what's it like? Well, we got bills to pay and work to be done. And kids to raise, and meals to prepare along with the cleanup that comes afterwards, and laundry to be done, and a lawn to mow, or more like snow to shovel in the next few days, or a house to clean, sporting events to attend, shopping to get done, exercise to try to fit in. And then we're told we need to get in 8 hours of sleep in there somewhere. I don't know what they're thinking. All of which has a tendency to get us focused on this life, as if this life is all there is, which is why we need to keep reminding ourselves that there is more to this life than just this life, and make sure we don't get too focused here. You know, a number of years ago, it just hit me that if Christians, if they really believed what they say they believe, it truly ought to change their perspective about this life. And so my response to that would be, when people ask me how I am, I'm going to say to them what? I've never been better. That's become my standard answer for whenever anyone asks me how I'm doing. And if they ask me for an explanation, because a lot of times people are like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I was hoping maybe for just fine or okay. He said never better. I just tell them, I said, I say that because we're closer to heaven today than we have ever been before. Now, when I say never better, I know there are people who say, wow, I wish my life was that great. I'm not having that good of a time. And so let me just clarify, whenever I answer you, I've never been better, it doesn't mean that this is the best day of my life or that this is the best I've ever been. Obviously, I'm 57. I think I was better when I was 30 or 40. Body's wearing out, so it's not the best I've ever been. It just helps me remember the truth that I have something amazing to look forward to. And when that's true, and when I believe it's the truth, then remember a couple weeks ago we talked about sometimes what's true about our lives isn't the truth. We're in the midst of a mess. Those things are true, but the truth is God has a bigger and better plan. And it's just reminded, it's intended to be a reminder to me that, folks, this world is not my home. I'm looking forward to a time and a place where I will be with God. And I think that's what Paul had in mind. That's what kept the old patriarch Abraham going. I'd encourage you sometime today, sit down with the Bible and read the Hall of Faith in the Bible, which is Hebrews chapter 11. But in verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice what it says about Abraham. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why was he able to do that? Because he had set his mind on things above. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's where we need to be. Now, let me just quickly wrap this up. When your heart and mind are set on things above rather than on earthly things, it can change how we live. In fact, what it allows us to do when we set our mind on things above, it allows us to all of a sudden to live intentionally our lives. Because when you know you're going to heaven, you can start to live like it. Because you recognize, you know what? My life isn't just meaningless randomness. I'm here for a few years and then I'm gone. I was made in the image of God and created for a purpose. I have an eternity that awaits for me. And once you start living intentionally, you'll start making sure the Spirit is in charge instead of the flesh. And Paul addresses that in Colossians 3:5. He says, hey, you need to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Because you recognize when you've got your mind set on things above, your earthly nature is not supposed to be in charge anymore. You got the Spirit in charge. You're also going to begin reflecting the love and grace of Christ to others because that's what you've received from God. And notice what he says in verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It'll change even how you see your work from day to day if you're living intentionally because you'll work as if Jesus is your supervisor. That's what he says. See, what we need to recognize when we're heavenly minded, we're not working for ourselves. We're not working for anybody else. Who are we working for? Working for Christ because he's in charge of everything. And that's why he says in verse 23, hey, whatever you do, you just work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters. And so when you've got your mind set on things above, you're going to live intentionally. And secondly, you're going to invest eternally. You're going to say, hey, this world is just temporary and everything in it. Now, I've got to make use of it while I'm here, but I've got to make sure I'm investing eternally. Jesus was very clear about that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. He says, hey, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth, and vermin, isn't that a great word? Vermin, do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't you let vermin get your stuff. I mean, make an investment. You know, the reality is we only take with us into eternity whatever we invest in the cause of Christ. Now, we still have to live, we have to eat, we have to do all those things if we're going to invest in the cause of Christ. So that's part of the plan, part of the purpose. But we just got to make sure that our ultimate investment is not in this world, that it's in heaven. And when your heart and mind are set on things above, that's how you'll live. But drift happens if we're not careful. So what do we do? In 2 Corinthians, it says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, we just got to remember, heaven is where we're going to be spending eternity. This world, someday we're all checking out. I just share a little personal kind of a journey for us. I think it's amazing. I'm 57. Diane's 2 years older than I am. And right now, all four of our parents are still alive. And they are 88, 86, 86, and 81. But Diane's dad's getting to the point where probably in the next month or so, he's going to be moving to a new place, an eternal place. And there's a part of that that really makes you want to grieve and be sad. And yet, I'm so excited because all four of our parents know Jesus and they trust him. And you know, when they leave this earth, Dwayne's life is not going to get any better while he's here. I mean, the best news for him would be to go and be with Jesus. And somehow we get so wrapped up in this world, and it's okay for us to grieve the loss, but sometimes we forget to celebrate the gain that we have in Christ. And our world, like I said, it's in front of us all the time. And if we're not careful, drift happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, an opportunity to pause, remember your word. Thank you for Paul writing to this church in Colossae. Thank you for Epaphras, who started that church and did such a great job leading it and was concerned about it. And Father, all of us need to keep in our minds who Jesus is. He is you in the flesh who came to show us what you look like and how you would live. And thank you for his reconciling death on our behalf. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us. We live in a world that's so incredibly beautiful and real, but this world is not our home. And so help us to live with that hope and that joy in mind in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.